Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. As many of you know, my wife and I are parents of boys. Among other things, that means, as virtually all of you can imagine, love for such things as racing cars, steam locomotives, dinosaurs, bears, and aliens. They love all things fierce and frightening. Now, it's a funny thing, however, whether they are playing the lion or the bear, the dinosaur or the thing from another world, they make the same sound. I tested that this morning as I saw a toy, a dinosaur head, laying on the stairs. Instead of tripping on it, I took it to my younger son and said, "What sound does it make?" He wouldn't say. I said, "Bow wow?" No. "Meow?" No. "Moo?" No. "Roar." But that is, of course, to be expected, for what is more fierce and more frightening than a nice, loud roar? When it's kids, it's funny, until they do it too much, and then it's annoying, and then when they won't stop, well, you know how it goes. But that's kids. It's a different matter altogether when it is God who roars. And that's how the book of Amos starts. Yahweh roars from Zion. Like he asks, like the prophet asks, does a lion in the forest roar when he has no prey? Of course not. Yahweh roars from Zion. Over the transgressions of Damascus and Gaza, over the transgressions and trespasses, over the evil deeds of the people of Judah and Israel. Yahweh is roaring, and no one is safe. He threatens destruction. He threatens damnation. The Lord is roaring. But even in his anger, even though he is roaring mad, God also has words of promise. As firm as the threats, even firmer the promises. And so Amos says, seek the Lord and you will live. Seek good and not evil and you will live. God will be with you. Hate evil and love good. And Yahweh will be gracious to you. As firm the threats of a roaring God, firmer yet are the promises. The people of Israel, to whom these were directed, did not hear. They would not heed, and God consigned them to the dustbin of history. Taken away, never to be heard from again, he wiped them off the face of the earth. But the message of Amos goes on. Wherever there are God's people, he calls them to follow, to hear, to trust, and to live faithfully. So it goes. Long after Israel is carted off into captivity, there comes a man at the Jordan River named John who preaches and who baptizes, who warns the people against the coming wrath and tells them to bear fruit worthy of repentance. And they ask him, "Are you the Christ?" And he says, "No. He baptizes with water, but the one who will come after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And he comes. And he preaches. And he tells people, like those who want to know, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? He tells them, you should go and learn what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. See, the people of Israel at the time of Amos were people who were doing overall very well. There was peace, there was prosperity. But under the peace and under the prosperity, there was oppression of the poor, there was corruption of justice, there was immorality. And although things looked good, Amos said, no good. God said, no good. And he roared. And he called on them to return, to come back, to seek him and live, to seek good and not evil and live, to hate evil and love good, so that God would be gracious to them. But like I said, and like you know, they did not hear, and so they were destroyed. The threats remain, so also the promises. Now, our situation is not, I trust, quite like that of Israel. Unless I am terribly mistaken, and if I am, I want you to tell me, unless I am terribly mistaken, life among us is not outwardly as bad as it was in Israel. There is nothing like the oppression, nothing like the corruption, nothing like the immorality among us. But nevertheless, we must ask ourselves, as God asks us through Amos, about our lives. Tomorrow, the citizens of the United States go to the polls. They go to elect a president. They go to elect senators and representatives for the national government and for our state governments. They go to the polls to cast their vote about all sorts of issues, all sorts of propositions. But what are we doing? Modern politics, contemporary politics, isn't it very much a matter of people of one self-interest getting together over against the interests of others? Look at the way our presidential campaigns have been conducted on issues like abortion or gun control, education, Social Security, taxes. Vote for me. I'm for you. The middle class. I'll protect you against big government. That's modern politics. If you were to switch, though, issues from abortion or education or the rights of homosexuals or gun control or the death penalty and talk about worship or evangelism or the role of women or the office of the ministry, and look not at the United States of America, but look at our churches, look at ourselves, is there really any difference? The philosopher Alasdair MacIntyre, in his book After Virtue, writes, "Modern politics cannot be a matter of genuine moral consensus, and it is not. Modern politics is civil war carried on by other means." In our wider culture, we talk about culture wars. Within the church, we talk about things like worship wars. Is there peace among us? Is there consensus? Are we the people of God? Perhaps not. The frightening thing about this is that so few people seem to recognize it. Jesus would have us be in the world, but not of the world. What it would seem that on issues like worship or evangelism or the role of women or the office of the ministry, all too often, God's people, here and now, you and me, we act like the world. We are of the world, but not in it. And yet so few recognize it. How are we any different from a society in which there are such things as abortion, in which in our society, our politics is not a matter of consensus, but a matter of conflict? That's our time. And so often we show ourselves to be people of our time and not the people of God. Against Israel, the Lord warned destruction. John came preaching at the Jordan River, threatening destruction. Jesus came and said, the time was up. The reign of the heavens is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus said that, and they killed him. But God raised him from the dead to show that he was the one by whom all would be judged, the good and the bad, the righteous and the unrighteous, the living and the dead. And it's with him that we have to deal. But as firm as that threat, firmer still the promise. For all who seek him, who seek good, who love good, God will indeed be with you. God indeed will be gracious to you. Do not go like Israel unhearing. Seek the Lord and live. Seek good and not evil, and you will live. And Yahweh will be among you. Hate evil and love good, and the Lord indeed will be gracious in this time and the age to come.